In 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 1, we're going to let verse 2 be our text this evening from which we'll begin. And I want to preach a message tonight. I want to preach on preaching. The title of the message tonight is simply preaching. And I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight about the command to preach, the importance of preaching, and number 3, the reward of preaching. And I have been studying again a little bit about church history and the things that people went through for the Word of God and for Christ and for the Gospel. And when I come to this passage and I see these verses, you and I know tonight that preaching is in decline, do we not? It is in decline today. It is not popular today. It is old-fashioned in our age. People want skits. They want plays. They want sermonettes. They want images. They want entertainment. And we live in a fast-paced society, and emotions are manipulated. But I want to preach tonight just on the subject of preaching. And he said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Lord, we thank you again tonight for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together. We pray, Lord, again for your anointing and blessing upon the reading of your word. And Father, we ask tonight you just speak to our hearts. We thank you for this day that you've given us. We just ask, Lord, now, your will to be done in the service, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I love preaching. You say, well, you're the preacher. You ought to. I love preaching the 10 years I was not preaching. And I love preaching from the very moment of my conversion. And I love to hear preaching, even as a preacher. I love to hear others preach. And you'll notice with me now, as we come to verse 2, this is going to be our text this evening. And he said, preach the word. This is a preacher speaking to a preacher. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, of course, a pastoral epistle. And he says in verse 2, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. A brother said to me last night, he said, people don't want preaching anymore. And I said, well, I'm going to be preaching on preaching tomorrow night in our church. And I said, I agree with you 100%. And as a brother said to me about 2 months ago, he said, it's not what they're preaching today, but it's what they're not preaching. And I have to agree with that to some extent, because many know how far to go in their preaching. And he also said that most churches are like a dead dog that's laying on the side of the road. He said each day you go by, it gets a little bigger. We had one, by the way, out here for about a week, and it's flat now, still laying out there. But he said you go by the first day, and the next day it's swollen a little bit, getting a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And he said, but it's a dead dog, and it's stinking inside. And he said that most churches are just like that. They're getting bigger, bigger, and they're swelling, but there's not really much to them. Well, as we come to this text tonight, we know that he says here, preach the word. That's the title of the message tonight, just simply preaching. And the first thing I want to mention to you is the command to preach God's word. Preaching is as old as the Bible. And this is God's method that he has used over the years to bring men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ in salvation and also in sanctification. We heard a lot in the last few months of people having prophecy conferences and end time seminars and creation seminars. And telling my wife here not long ago, a few weeks ago, I said, instead of prophecy conference, I wonder if we had a modesty conference, if there'd be very many show up. Yeah, I'm serious. When's the last time, or have you ever heard of a modesty conference? Not only that, instead of an end times conference, what about a holiness conference? you know, where that the you know, you've got 3 or 4 days just dealing with the subject of holiness. What about a revival of solemn assembly instead of a creation seminar? I mean, people are always attracted to these other things, but what if you had a 3-day meeting of a solemn assembly? By the way, we're going to have another one this year, the first Sunday of April, and that'll be on the calendar. But what about having a solemn assembly instead of maybe some type of conference? You probably would not have a crowd come out to something like that. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the command to preach. This is Paul's last epistle. It is a pastoral epistle. And we see here the great responsibility, the great command, to just the obligation to simply preach God's Word. He says here in verse, coming back to this passage again, and I'm going to drop down in verse 6 and 7. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course, and I've kept the faith." The Apostle Paul is saying, "I have preached. I have finished my course." He's encouraging Timothy to do the same here in this epistle. Now as we back up, notice with me as we come to verse 1. Now he tells Timothy what to do in the beginning of this chapter. And he said, "First of all, I charge thee therefore before God." The word "charge" here is a solemn command to preach God's Word. When he uses the word "therefore," "I charge thee therefore," I believe he's speaking in view of verses 3 and 4 and also in view of chapter 3. In chapter 3, if you read through this chapter, you notice he begins in verse 1 and he says this. He said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then he lists several things that would take place in the last days. And he said in verse 7, "They'll be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." He says down in verse 14 through 17, he places the emphasis and the importance upon the Word of God. He said in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, and that the man of God..." Now, this will refer to anybody, any Christian. But I believe in the immediate text, he's talking to Timothy, he's talking to Titus, he's talking to those who are in the ministry. And he said that the man of God may be perfect, that is, he may be fitted and prepared, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is, he would be fully equipped. Verse 1, he said, "I charge thee therefore before God." I believe this is also in reference, this charge to preach God's Word is also in reference to verse 3 and verse 4. Notice with me as we read these verses. And again, verse 2 says, "Preach the Word." This is the method of revealing truth. This is how God has revealed Himself to man. I realize you have nature and, you know, and you have the creation and those kind of things, but God has chosen the preaching of His Word all through history of man. He's chosen the preaching of His Word. And here He says, "Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Now notice the next two verses, verse 3 and in verse 4. Now what we're doing, first of all, we're talking about the command to preach. And again, many, many services and many churches today in all denominations, the preaching has somewhat been thrown out the door. There's a lot of programs, there's a lot of skits, there's a lot of drama, there's a lot of plays, there's a lot of sermonettes. There's a lot of anything but preaching. And God has used preaching throughout the years. And He says here, "For the time will come," in verse 3, "when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap," that is, they're looking for people to agree with them, "shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Many have itching ears today, and they're running from place to place trying to find something that will soothe their conscience, something they like, something that will tickle their ears. And he says in verse 4, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." You and I know that in the Bible that fables are stories. And so they'll be turned unto fables. There are many fables that are being talked about today in the pulpits, and people are trying to be funny. You either got to be a clown or a prophet. You can't be both. And everybody wants to be funny today. And I've actually heard people say, well, you need to tell a joke before, you know, as you read the Scripture and get started, before you really get in your sermon, you need to tell a joke. I've been told this now by those that came along before me. You need to tell a joke and just kind of lighten things up, you know, just a little bit. Well, I didn't know he was trying to lighten anything up. I thought he was trying to get down to, you know, to the nuts and bolts and trying to, you know, deal with hearts and those kind of things, even we that are believers. And so here in verse 3 and 4, we find the reason why that he said preach the word, because of apostasy and apathy and things of that nature. Now let me carry you through just a few verses in the Old Testament, if you'll turn there with me. And we're going to come back to 2 Timothy as we close the message. So go ahead and turn loose of it, I guess, now. And notice in Isaiah, I'm going to be reading in chapter 30. Now, the majority today do not want the Word. Now, you that are sitting here tonight, you love the Word. You've testified to that many, many times. There's many who do not want the Word of God today. But this is nothing new. This is something that's been around for hundreds of years. And Jesus preaching in John 6 and verse 60 in His sermon there, and they knew exactly what He was saying when He said, "You must eat of My flesh and drink of My..." They knew what He was saying. They did not think He was talking about literally eating His flesh. He was preaching the message of receiving Him as Lord and Savior. You know what they said? They said, "This is a hard saying," and then later they walked away. They walked away from the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a preacher. The Bible tells us in Luke 4:18 that He's a preacher. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 61, verse 1, 2, and 3, that He was a preacher. In Matthew 4 and verse 23, He was a preacher. Mark chapter 1 and verse 38, He was a preacher. That was His primary ministry. I know He came to die. And He had to die for our sins. I know He came and He did miracles. And He came and He did many things, many good things. But besides Him dying on the cross to pay for our sins, His primary ministry outside of that was preaching and teaching the Word of God. We come and see Him in the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse. We see the Upper Room Discourse and many other times in parables and so forth. He is preaching to the nation of Israel the Word of God, and He's using the Old Testament and bringing to light the fact that He would come, and it was prophesied in Isaiah 63 that He would come and that it would be preaching when He come. You can read those passages and look at that. John the Baptist was also a preacher. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, the Bible says three things about John the Baptist. It says that he was a man, and it also says that he was sent from God, and it also says he came to bear witness of the light. Says he was not the light, but he came to bear with three things about it. He was a man, so he needed to be prayed for. Amen? Because we're men, we make mistakes. Number two, he was sent from God, so then he was anointed and called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number three, he came to bear witness. That is, he came to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's many prophets that God sent in the Old and New Testament. We find that Elijah and Elisha, they were prophets that came and preached the Word of God. Jeremiah. We find that Nathan, Micaiah. We find that Noah, Jonah. And then there's been many we've heard of through the years. John Knox and Charles Spurgeon and hundreds of others that God has used and called to preach His Word. Now, notice with me as we come to this passage. Listen carefully as we come to this. By the way, let me give you just two or three other verses before we go to the Old Testament. You can write these down. One is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Now, in that passage, we find that the Lord Jesus, and if you compare that with Mark 16:15 and verse 20, and Luke 24:27-48, we find that the Lord said, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He's basically telling His disciples, when you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the book of Acts in chapter 1, He's basically saying, go and preach and make disciples. In other words, they're to preach the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, he said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Even in the book of Hebrews, we find that the preacher is accountable for his preaching. Hebrews 13, listen, I'm going to be reading verse 7 and verse 17. He says in verse 7, "Remember them," that is the pastors, "which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So we're to consider the preacher, consider the end of their conversation. Now verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves." Now listen, "for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." We find that the preacher, in verse 17, must give an account for his preaching. And there's many again, it's not what they're preaching, but it's what they're not preaching. They know where to stop. They know where to stop and still maintain, you know, a certain size congregation. You don't know at the times that I've had people come to me and say, "Don't preach that." Many times I announce one Sunday to the next what I'm going to preach. My wife said, "Don't do that." She said, "Surprise them. Just get up and preach." But many times I've made the mistake and said, "Well, now next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching on music. Next Sunday, we're going to be preaching on modesty. Next Sunday, we're going to be preaching on communion." I've made that mistake. One Sunday, I got up here about 3.5 years ago, and I said, "Now next Sunday, I'm preaching on church membership." Somebody came to me and said, "You preach that, we got two families leaving." Well, I preached on it, and they left. They kept their word. But you don't know at the times, I've been told, you can't preach on this. You don't touch this. And leave it alone. My wife told me over and over, she said, "Just get up and preach. Just surprise them. Just, you know, just, don't give them a warning so they can, you know, work on you all week long. Just get up and blast them, man." All right. Now, notice with me. I'm going to be reading in the book of Isaiah. And I want you to listen carefully as we come to Isaiah. By the way, John the Baptist not only was a man, not only was sent, not only bear witness of the Lord, but you know that he died for his preaching. He lost his head, literally, for preaching on the issue of divorce and remarriage. Where a man had taken another man's wife, he lost his life because of his stand. He didn't have to do that. He could have been on a golf course that day, amen. But he stood and he preached and he lost his life for that. Now here's some of the ones that don't want to hear. And there are many of those, and I thank God for those who do want to hear. But in Isaiah chapter 30, the Bible said here, and it says here in verse 11, now notice here, I'm sorry, verse 8 through 11, and he says here, now notice as I read, he said, "Go, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in the book, in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seer." Now the seer here is just an Old Testament, more of an ancient word for prophet. A seer, by the way, is somebody that sees something and they tell somebody about it. That's what a prophet is. He sees something. God gives him visions, God gives him revelation, God gives him His word, and he tells somebody about it. And he said, "Which say that," here's what they're saying to the seer, "see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophecy, deceit. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us." They're saying, They're saying, give us something that's smooth. Give us something that's nice. You know, even if you have to lie to it, I'm going to tell you now, people love to be deceived. Around this time of year with Santa Claus, amen? People love that deception. I don't know what it is. They love that deception. They love fairy tales. They love fables. They love to look in to things that are not even real and pretend that they're real and then just ignore the real. And they're saying, just lie to us a little bit, you know. And I had a preacher friend of mine down here in the bayou once, and he said that they told him, the deacons got together and met with him and said, well, just preach on love for the next few months. Just talk about, he said, I preach on love. They said, just preach on love. Turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 6. There's several times, and I'm just giving you a few, several times in the Old Testament, the prophet was commanded to preach, and many didn't want to hear it, and they tried to stop him. The Bible said in Jeremiah 6, reading in verse 16 and in verse 17. He says in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old path. I got a message here before, hopefully too long, title, Old Paths. Notice, he said, for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Now notice, if we adhere to the old path, walk in it, he said, you shall find rest for your soul. The old path, just getting back to the principles of God. But it says here, but they said, we'll not walk therein. Verse 17, also I sent watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet, but they said, we'll not hearken. This was the mindset of the majority in Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we have these words. Jeremiah chapter 1, reading verse 9 and 10. It says, then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day sent thee over the nations, set thee rather over the nations and over the kingdoms. Now look at it. He said, that's what Jeremiah's to do. Set him over the nations, over the kingdoms. He said, you're to root up, you're to pull down, you're to destroy, you're to throw down, you're to build, and you're to plant. That's what preaching is, plowing, and it's tearing down, it's building up, it's plowing up fertile ground. I mean, it's all these things. You're to pull down and you're to build up. That's what preaching is all about. Dealing with the hearts of individuals. Our hearts have to be dealt with as well. But it's dealing with the hearts of individuals. I try to listen at least 3 or 4 sermons a week by other preachers so that I can be fed as well as I'm trying to feed you as I come here every Sunday and every Wednesday. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 33. In Ezekiel chapter 33, and notice in this passage. In Ezekiel 33, reading from verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee. By the walls and in the doors of the houses speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. He said in verse 31, they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For their mouths they show much love, but their hearts goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, it shall come, it will come. And he says, then shall they know that a prophet hath been in the land. I told a brother last night, he said, having these troubles and this here, and I said, but they know that a prophet has been in the land. They may not receive everything you've got to say, but they have to admit that God has been there and God's man has been there, and he's been preaching the Word of God. Notice with me, I'm just going to, if you're taking notes, write down Ezekiel 2, verses 1 through 17, chapter 3 and verse 17, the preacher is to be a watchman on the wall. And in 1 Kings 18, verse 17 through 21, and there's so many passages. Even Paul said in Galatians, he said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth. So as we come to the Word of God, first of all, we see this evening the command, the mandate to preach God's Word, and we find that there will be those that will hear it, and there will be those that will not hear it. But it still has to be preached so that they can know of prophets in the land. Jeremiah had a warning ministry. We don't find any converts under Jeremiah. God said, I want you to go and I want you to warn the nation. So he had a warning ministry. He didn't have a ministry with tents set up and thousands coming to the Lord. He was preaching, and God said, I want you to warn them because they're going into captivity for 70 years and they need to be warned so that they can repent. So that was his ministry that God had given to him. Now the second thing this evening is the importance of preaching. Turn to Romans chapter 10. The importance of preaching. Now again, I'll give you about three reasons why, or the importance of preaching. One is that sinners may be saved. Number two is that saints may be sanctified, is what we're trying to do here tonight, preaching to the saints. And number three is that the rebellious may be warned. So this is the importance of preaching God's Word, that sinners may be saved, and that the saints may be sanctified, and that the rebellious may be warned. The Bible tells us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That's in Deuteronomy and also in the book of Matthew. And again, would you not agree tonight there is a dumbing down of the church of Jesus Christ? Preaching is set aside again for music and for... I'm not against music. But preaching set aside for music and drama and plays and programs and skits and all these kind of... I have preachers telling me now, well, we never even... I'm not even preaching sometimes on Sunday night. We just have a good time in the Lord. We just come together. Well, I love to have a good time. But one of the reasons for coming together in the church is that we might preach God's Word, we might pray, and we might sing the songs of Zion. Many preachers today are stand-up comedians. They're basically stand-up comedians. And we don't need any more comedians in the world today. We got plenty of those, amen? Many comedians out of work, and preachers are trying to be one. Notice as we come to this passage, now we all quote verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, and 13, to lead people to the Lord. And these are good verses. Right? These are good verses. But I want you to notice, as we began reading in verse 13, we're talking about the importance of preaching the Word of God. He says here in verse 13, he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We love to use that verse, and that's a good verse. But notice what he says in verse 14. He said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We see here the importance of preaching the Word of God. We see the importance of preachers called and sent by the hand of God. He says in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 and verse 2. And so here we find that no one can hear unless somebody is called and somebody is sent. And this is why I came to this passage. I'm going to read a verse now that all of you can quote, and you use it all the time in witnessing, and you should. Verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. I want you to see here as we come that the Word of God is the foundation of everything. It's the foundation, and that's why that it's got to be preached. Many churches you can walk in today and you don't even need your Bible. There's many that you can go. I have people tell me how people that contact us, you know, through and tell me that we, in our church said we don't even need to carry a Bible. You know, don't need to have hymn books anymore. They're not singing the hymns. And many that are telling us this, you know, across our country and even outside this country. We had last week, no, I'm sorry, a week and a half, 5,000 people listen to our sermons, and we got feedback, you know, from some of those. And some of these, we got letters back from Israel, from Africa, from Taiwan, from Italy, and Canada, and I forget, there's four or five other countries, you know. And we get feedback and saying, where can we find just a church that would just simply preach God's Word and sing the songs of Zion? We hear this all the time. And so he says here that, he says in verse 14, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice here. Again, we see the importance of preaching and teaching the Bible. Preaching is as old as the Bible. Preaching is still relevant to God. Many say, well, it's not just relevant today. Well, it is to God. He's not changed. It keeps us in check. It's good for us. And I love to hear preaching. This is how God reveals, you know, Himself. I was in prison last week preaching, and two of us are preaching each night in two in different facilities. Well, I'll just sit and hear the other preacher preach. Before I preach, or however the order is, just love to hear the preaching. He says in chapter 4, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm coming here, and in verse 8, the Lord gave gifts unto the church when He ascended up on high. In verse 11, He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, we've talked about the apostles before, and the prophets. We're built upon their foundation. They gave us the Word of God. We've talked about evangelists. Evangelists carries the gospel in the unknown territories, as our missionaries do today. And then you have the pastor-teacher. The pastor is to be a teacher of the Word of God. And here we see in these verses that they're given, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Again, we see that the Lord gave gifts to His church. Those gifts are men that are called and anointed and sent. They're apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. These are gifts that are given to the church. Again, preaching is as old as the Bible. This is God's method whereby He has led His people, whether it be the church in the wilderness or it be the church in the New Testament. This is God's way. And those that gets away from this, they'll find themselves in trouble with God. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're taking notes tonight, 1 Peter 4:11. It says, those that speak, let them speak the oracles of God. Let them speak. Not the philosophy of man. Not the things of this world. Not what's coming out of the seminaries. Especially the secular seminaries. We're to preach a whole Christ to a whole man. Amen? This is just so important that we get a hold of this. Now here we're going to find that preaching is foolishness to the lost. But to you and I that are saved, it is the power of God. Now notice as we come here to this passage, somebody asked me, they said, how do you study? And how do you get sermons? And I said, well, it's on my mind day and night. And especially last night. It's on my mind day and night. Trying to get a word from the Lord and spend time with Him that I can bring the right things to the people of God. And I told him, they said, well, do you ever study other books and listen? I said, yes. I said, I do. And I'll listen to sermons if I have them. And I told him, I said, I milk a lot of cows, but I churn my own butter. And I learn and glean from a lot of different people, you know, but my sermons aren't my sermons. I've used a few outlines before of other men, but usually not use the content of their outlines. Now notice here in this passage, the apostle said, and I'm going to be reading from about verse 17. And I want you to just notice the things that are said. I want you to see in these verses that the preacher is a fool in the eyes of the world. A fool in the eyes of the world. He says in verse 17 and 18, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, or wisdom of words rather, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. But in us which are saved, it is the power of God." And he goes on to elaborate on this as you go on through the chapter, and in the chapter 2, down to about verse 5. And so, preachers are fools in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of men. And we know that. Anybody that's ever been called a priest, they know that they're a fool in the eyes of many. And the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts 2, but I'm going to give you another passage. I'm going to give you Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 32. And that's where the Apostle Paul met with the elders from Ephesus, and he charged them to preach the Word of God as overseers. And he said, "I've finished my course with joy." It's coming to his end. And he basically says in that text, he says, "I am pure from the blood of all men." I wonder how many preachers can say that today. That they're pure. Listen to this. He said, "I am pure from the blood of all men." He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He preached, what was it, 3 years? 2 years, 3 years at Ephesus. Then later he's coming back through there for the last time to just say goodbye and give a word of encouragement to the elders and give a word of warning to them. But he said, "I'm pure from the blood of all men." I wonder how many can say that today. I wonder how many preachers there are that hold back certain things. They know that if they preach it, folks are going to walk out of the assembly. And so they hold back. And again, it's not what they're preaching, but it's what they're not preaching sometimes is the real problem. Acts chapter 10, and if you're taking notes tonight, in verse 24, Cornelius gathered his family, his kinsmen, his friends together. Why? Because the preacher was coming. God told him the preacher was coming. The preacher didn't gather together the congregation. Cornelius was concerned about his family, concerned about his friends, and he got them under the preaching of the man of God. He saw to it that they came there. And there's many today in churches will not invite their family because they're afraid they're going to be offended. Well, they need to be offended. They need to hear the Word of God. And it was Cornelius. He gathered everybody together so they could hear the Word of God when the preacher came. There's many examples in the Scriptures that we have of these things. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 through about verse 12 or 13, God says that His Word will not return void. I believe that. Just keep giving the Word, keep preaching, keep praying. In the last 2 weeks, or I guess it's been 2 weeks, maybe 2.5 weeks, since the Friday after Thanksgiving, we've seen 25 saved in the rescue missions and in the prison. 25 men. We're not talking about kids. We're not talking about 4 and 5 and 6 year old that don't even know who they are. Not sure the difference between peas and corn at that time. We're talking about men, grown men that have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I get the opportunity even to this day to preach 5 to 7 times a week. I mean, when I say that, including the church, the radio. We used to be on TV years ago, street preaching, abortion clinics, internet, I used to preach in state parks. You say, how in the world did you get in there? I got in a state park for about 3 years and got to preach every Sunday morning forget the little community there outside of Selma, Alabama. But I preached in there, and I preached in there about 7 or 8 o'clock every Sunday morning. Sometimes it'd be 3, and sometimes it'd be 30. Depends on the time of year and who was camping. We went there and preached. I preached under tents. I bought a tent one time and put it up in different places, and then gave it to a man I was training in the ministry. And he actually started a church in that tent, and later moved it in a mobile home, and then later built a church here in the state of Alabama, preaching rescue missions, prisons, and even in other countries. And I'm simply saying they've had the opportunity for 29 years. And used to, when I was pastoring in another town, I was preaching 12 and 13 and 14 times a week. I've toned it down to 5 to 7 now. The last two weeks has been more than that because of some of the places, you know, we've been that don't happen every week. But I'm simply saying to you, I love the privileges and the opportunities and those praying. I had a man from Texas call and he said, I see here the calendar that you're going in the prisons and you're going to be at the rescue mission. I'll be praying for you while you're there. I've had people in this church pray, you know, while we're doing these things. Had a lady, you've heard me say this, that had cancer in the state of Pennsylvania. She said, there's nothing else I can do. I'm so weak. But she said, I promise you, when you're in your car on the road going to Columbia, New Jersey to preach, and you're going toward Penn State College another day to preach, she said, I am on my knees praying for you. Why? She believed the Word of God would not return void. I believe it will not return void. I believe that even if you go and preach it and nobody gets saved, I believe that it will not return void. The man that preached the night I heard the gospel, I didn't get saved until nearly a year later after that. Amen. And I wasn't even in church when I got saved, but it was because of that message. Now, notice as we come to the book of Acts, and I could have broke this up into 3 sermons. I'm trying to get through it. Notice with me in the book of Acts, I'm going to read in chapter 2. And I'm just going to take one verse. Many of you got this to memory, but I'm going to take one verse, and I want to point out something to you. Now, let me give you just a couple of the thoughts before I read here. Proverbs 29:18 says, where no vision is, maybe I'm not quoting this verbatim, but where there is no vision, the people perish. And he goes on to talk about the Word of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10, verse 1 through 10, the Bible says the Word was precious in those days, it was rare. And it says that there was no open vision. That is, there was no prophets truly preaching the Word of God. And God raised up Samuel as a prophet. Again, we see the importance of the Word of God being preached. Preaching is a part of worship. Now, most don't see it that way. Many churches have a little preaching, say, okay, now we're going to worship now. We're going to sing. Preaching is a part of worship. And it is one of the highest forms of worship. It focuses our worship. It brings us to the place to where we show reverence for God and for His Word through preaching. And I believe this is seen many places in the Word of God. But again, in the time in which we live, anything but preaching. People don't prepare for it. You think about that. Why are, and I hate to keep bringing this up, but why are so many children out of order today? Because parents haven't went to the Bible. They haven't listened to the Word of God. They haven't heard the preaching. They're relying on their background of how they were raised, and that don't work. You've got to come to the Word of God. Let me give you another example. And you think, and this, I'm going to use food for an example. We're all related to food. And I want to use this in a spiritual sense. If you set on one side of this platform tonight, if you set a Coca-Cola down here, and on the other side you set down some carrot juice, all right? And you gave the opportunity, which one do you want? You know, you ask the congregation. Hopefully it wouldn't be this way here, but You say, which one of these do you want here tonight? Now, we know one's got nutrition in it, filled with nutrition. And the other one over here is have one can of Coca-Cola has 8 teaspoons of sugar in it. It has certain acids in it that gives you ulcers and eats the enamel off of your teeth. No, and it does that. It destroys teeth, and that's one of the reasons we have so many problems with teeth today. It's not the only reason. And if you set in the average crowd and had 100 people, there'd be 99 over here wanting the Coca-Cola and maybe one that would say, I want the carrot juice. That is healthy for you, and the other one's going to destroy your health. This is true today of the Word of God. If you lay down the pure teaching of the Word of God, and then you over here you say, well, we've got this program and this skit and this sermonette and, you know, for the Christianettes and whatever, and you lay all these things out, where do you think they're going to gravitate toward? It's just like in with the food. We have that tendency to go and want that which is pleasing to our taste. But it's not good for us. It's not healthy for us. And the same is true when it comes to people looking for churches and looking for the Word, looking for, you know, a church to go to. They are looking for what pleases the eye and the ear in those assemblies. And it's sad that it's this way. But it's been this way since the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to be reading one verse from this passage. And you can write down Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13. The Word of God convicts hearts and converts it. Psalms 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. My wife and I was in a meeting years ago, and what reminded me of this is Brother Kelly said something about this last night. The meeting was in, but about having a doctorate. And we were in a meeting the fellow kept begging me to come. You've heard me tell this story. And so we went. And every one there that came up and said, well, where did you go to school? And when I did not go and did not go to their school, they didn't speak to me the rest of the day. And this happened several times. My wife just sat there and said, why did they invite me here then? What am I doing here? And I've had a brother say, well, you need a doctorate. It can get you into places. Maybe I don't want in those places. I mean, maybe I don't want in those places. I got about 3-4 friends now trying to get their doctorates. And some of the things they're having to study that has nothing to do with Holy Scripture. You know why? So they can be well-rounded. Just like in the colleges and in the universities today. And I asked one of them not long ago, I said, why do you want this? Well, maybe I can get into play. I said, maybe you don't need to be in those places. I said, what you need to do is preach God. I'm not against education. I believe that we ought to, you know, I believe in biblical education. But I do not believe that a piece of paper is the defining point of whether a man is a preacher or whether he is not a preacher. Now, you'll notice here, and you've heard me say this before, many of the reformers believed there were 3 defining marks of a New Testament church. And you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to ask you tonight to write this down. 3 things that define a church. Now, let me read this, first of all, verse 40. Well, I said 41, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. 4 things actually mentioned in this passage. But here are the 3 things that many of the reformers and others have said that determine whether a church is a true New Testament church. Number 1 is the preaching of God's holy word. Number 1 is the preaching of God's word. Number 2 is the administering of the ordinances. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Properly administering them. These ordinances are a joke in the majority of churches today. And the other thing was maintaining discipline. Now you think about preaching, administering the ordinances, and maintaining discipline. All three of these are missing in many churches across our land. Would you not agree? They're absolutely missing. And these are some of the things that folks have come up with over the years and said, this right here constitutes a New Testament church. Now turn with me, please, and our last thing, we're going to close, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and notice here. I would suggest tonight in studying about preachers and preaching that you would read 1 Timothy 3 talking about the preacher's purity, his qualifications. He's to be sincere. His motive is to be right, is to be honest, to be holy, is to labor, is to be diligent. The first requirement that's given in the qualifications of a minister is not doctrine, it's integrity. He said that man should be blameless. Blameless. And that's also mentioned in Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. Paul, when he preached to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, and 1 Thessalonians 2, 10, and 11, you know what he said? He talked about his manner of life, him and his co-workers. He said, and here's how we lived among you. We not only brought you the truth, but he said, we lived the truth among you. We were faithful to the things of God. One preacher said, not all that many years ago, Raymond Barber, he said, the preacher is not called to be a programmer, a promoter, a producer. Neither is he called to be a social reformer, a political patron, or a religious pacifier. He said he is called to be a preacher, and preach he must. I'm going to read here, and we're going to go back to 2 Timothy and close. There's many of the passages we could go that deal with this subject, but what about the preacher's reward? The Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says here in verse 1, the elders, which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, and not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, that is God's people, but being ensamples to the flock. Now verse 4, he said, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's the reward for preaching God's Word. Now, we're all preachers in one sense, and in another sense, we're not. God calls individuals, anoints them, and sends them, but we're all to preach His Word. But there's a reward here in this passage for those who will preach God's Word and be faithful in as far as integrity and doctrine is concerned. Now, one last passage back in 2 Timothy. There's more respect today for doctors and politicians and businessmen than there are preachers. I realize preachers brought a lot on them over the years. And still yet, there's so little respect. And preaching is declining all across our land. We need to pray about this. You'll notice as we come here, and I'm going to come back to where we started, and I'm going to read a few other verses in this chapter. You see, people will sit back today and watch you drown. They'll sit back. And I remember when I first joined the military, never been around the ocean or the Gulf. And I remember being on Pensacola Beach one time, about 18, maybe 19 years old. And a fellow from Texas got out there. And a bunch of guys out there, there were so many on the beach, and I'm not recommending going to the beach. That was a long time ago. But we're out there, and he got in a riptide, I guess that's what you call it. We didn't know there was such a thing. And he's going, Father and Father, he, I, or no one else there knew, don't swim against it, go the other way and try to get out of it somehow. And we didn't know that. And there's a whole beach full of people, probably a few hundred people on the beach. And he started yelling and whatever, and I went to him. And I started yelling, trying to get, we're both in this thing now, and I'm trying to get him out. And I'm trying to swim against it. I didn't know there's another way out of this thing and swimming. And people stood on the beach. And me yelling, trying to get them to come and help this sailor out. He was drowning. As a matter of fact, he got to the place, he said, just leave me here, I'm going to die. And I told him, I said, I'm not leaving you out here. And I yelled and yelled and yelled, and people stood on the beach and just stood there and watched us. It took me 30, 40 minutes at least to get him in. I just put my arm around him, and I just kept swimming and swimming, and finally got him in. He just about died, and people just stood there and watched. People today will stand and watch. And this is why I'm saying preaching is so important, and praying and standing with preachers that are preaching the Word of God is so important. We find many want to back away, don't want to be associated with. And we need to realize that God has ordained this method of revealing Himself, revealing salvation, giving warning to those who need warning. There are many in Matthew 7, says, Lord, did not we preach in Your name or cast out devils, whatever? And He said, depart from me, I never knew you. There are many that are not preaching the truth today. When you're a preacher, you'll be misunderstood, even by Christians, maligned, despised. You'll be misrepresented. And I'm just simply saying that this is how God... I showed you how the Apostle Paul, the sufferings he went through. Even the church at Corinth, many doubted his apostleship. They said, man, you're going through too much trouble to be a true apostle of God. There's nobody can go through what you went through and still be right with God. That's what some were saying. And they were comparing him with some of the false preachers. Now notice as we come to a close, I'm going to come back to Paul, and I'm just going to say this in closing. Pastors should be known for their preaching of the Word of God. Not known as in the political arena. Not known as a smooth talker and all these. They should be known for the fact that they stand and preach the truth. And you can't be a clown and a prophet at the same time. People need to make up their mind, are going to be a stand-up comedian or be a preacher of God's Word. Now, he says here, and this is Paul's life now, verse 16. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We should not be ashamed of the person that's preaching the Word of God the best of their ability. There are those when Paul was going to court, they just kind of backed up and didn't say anything. They just kind of backed up. And I'm sure they loved him, but some of them were afraid to be associated with him. Now I'm going to close in verse 7 and 8. And we're talking about thirdly and lastly, the reward for preaching. The preacher's reward. He says in verse 7 and in verse 8, and we'll actually close in these two verses. He says this, for I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And he said, I have kept the faith. So the Christian life for you and me, it is a fight, it is a race, and it is the keeping of the faith. And he said in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, at that day, and not to me only, but in all them also, that love is appearing. I have seen so many preachers, and I'm seeing more and more of this every day, compromise. I've seen preachers compromise to get that new car around Christmas time. I've seen this happen 3 years ago. I've seen it happen 2 years ago. I've seen preachers compromise in order. I've seen one preacher compromise in order to keep his insurance, his medical insurance. I've just seen this until I'm so sick of it. But I do want to close with this. 5 ways to get rid of your pastor. Okay? Now here's 5 ways. We're going to close with this. 5 ways you can get rid of your pastor. Sit up front, smile, and say amen every time he says something good, and he'll preach himself to death. Number 2, pat him on the back and tell him what good work he is doing in the church and community, and he'll work himself to death. Number 3, increase your offering in the church, and he'll suffer from shock. Number 4, tell him you've decided to join the visitation group, win souls to the Lord, and he'll probably suffer a heart attack. Number 5, get the whole church to band together and pray for him, and he'll be so efficient that some of the church will hear about him and give him a call that will take him off of your hands. So there's 5 ways in closing to get rid of your pastor. I've just felt led tonight to preach this, and I know you love preaching and you love the Word of God. You wouldn't be here every time the doors are open if that weren't the case. But preaching is God's way of keeping all of us in alignment with His Word and keeping us in His will. And we're going to stop right here.